Uh-uh. Don't change that dial. Direct from WGBB, 1240 on your dial. Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for
Listen Up. Jesus is on the air.
Oh, the spirit of sweet Jesus.
Old friend Al Barbarino.
And he's telling you what the show is all about. Jesus wants to be your best friend.
And he certainly is.
We'll be polite. Let's listen to Al for a little bit.
Our heart at ease, whether working or at leisure, Jesus wants to show the way. If we take the time to ask him, he will guide us through the day.
Well, Dr. Palmer, what do you got on tap for us today?
We have four stories, Tony, of people who made a decision. Hey, we want to know Jesus better. One's a priest, and the others are three young people with different stories.
And are they inspirational? I heard the three young people. They are inspirational.
Hey, and you're going to find, listeners, this is really going to be a different kind of a show, and interesting. Let's start, Tony. Listening to Father Tony Staganelli. This particular piece was recorded 4 years ago when I was trying to play around with radio, with drive time evangelization. And it talks about how Father was touched in Medjugorje.
And by the way, he's slated to be on our show live very shortly.
I hope he's still alive. Okay, let's listen. Father Tony. And it's his generosity that gives us a place to put these shows together. And Father Tony is a special priest. Anyone who has been at his Mass and heard his sermons just gets blown away. And we're so glad that Father is the first priest we're going to have on these shows. I'm trying to get a priest on each show because I want you to see that their experience, it's not so different from yours in terms of growing intimately close to Jesus. So, Father, how did you meet Jesus? How did he become real to you?
Well, John, thank you so much for, first of all, for inviting me. And that word intimate, real, would have frightened me 20, 30 years ago. Because certainly, I would say, of course, I knew about Jesus. I was going to become a priest. After all, I was studying, and I was taking classes, and I was learning, and I was in the seminary for so many years and gotten degrees in theology. Of course I knew about Jesus, but did I know him intimately? And even if somebody were to ask me that question, I would have been very confused and scared because perhaps I would have had to say, I'm not sure. Or maybe even to say, I don't know if I know him as real. And you know, the real difficult thing is, and I think maybe some of you who are cradle Catholics like me would also be able to allow this to resonate in your own heart, to realize that, you know, we think of ourselves as being in a relationship with Jesus, and yet something happens in your life where all of a sudden you realize, now I really, truly know him. So I'd like just maybe just to relate that experience to you. Actually, it happened, believe it or not, only about 3 years ago. Now, I'm a priest 27 years, so that's a pretty long career in at least proclaiming the one whom I purportedly know pretty well, but came to really know 3 years ago. The experience happened to me in Medjugorje. Now, many of you perhaps have heard of Medjugorje. It's a small town in Bosnia, and it's where, reportedly, our Blessed Mother has been appearing. I say reportedly because, again, the church is still investigating the apparitions. They haven't been officially approved yet by the church, And yet, by the thousands and thousands of people who come to Medjugorje each and every single year, you know something is happening. Well, I was privileged to go, I have been privileged to go a number of years, and had gone 3 years ago. And part of the pilgrimage, there are a number of activities which the pilgrims do, one of which is to climb this mountain. It's called Cross Mountain. It's called Cross Mountain because on top of this mountain, there's a cross which was placed there by the Croatians back in 1933. And after the apparitions began, many pilgrims decided to climb this mountain and along the way to make it sort of their own personal journey with Jesus as the stations of the cross. So along the mountain, you stop along the way and you recite one of the stations, one of the 14 stations climbing the cross mountain. Most pilgrims do this either early in the morning or early in the evening because of the heat of the sun, especially in the summertime in that part of the world. So I was with a group of pilgrims about 3 years ago, and one of the practices which people do as they climb the mountain is to do some sort of penance. They'll either walk up the mountain barefoot, or they're going to kneel at each station, some little reminder of that our pain is joined in a sacrificial way, joined with the pain of our Lord. So what I, of course, wanted to do this very well, I always want to do everything well. I want to get a good grade or a good mark in this or something like that. I don't know what was in my mind. So I was going to be like all the other pilgrims. I started going barefoot. That lasted about 20 feet as these sharp rocks were jagged. I said, no, I can't do this. So I said, well, let me at least accommodate. I'll do something. So I knelt at each station of the cross, and I said the prayers dutifully with everybody else and climbed and got up off my knees and climbed to the next station, et cetera, making my way up to the mountain. This was in the cool of the evening. And I got to the top of Cross Mountain, and I was, of course, smugly congratulating myself. I made it up the mountain. I made it up there, and I did this all on my knees. And I felt a certain sense of satisfaction. Now, I have to say, that's how I've sort of met Jesus up until now, up until that moment. Always on my terms. What have I done for him? How I made sacrifice, how I did these incredible things. Of course he must love me. I've sacrificed, I became a priest, I did all these wonderful things. I say mass, I do the sacraments, I preach so many sermons, and of course he must love me. And again, in my smugness on top of that mountain, feeling again, I did something for Jesus. I climbed the mountain, I was on my knees, I made sacrifice, I made it. And so I'm sitting on a rock on top of this cross mountain in the cool of the evening. And I felt, not heard, not seen, I felt Jesus kiss my knees that at that point had become somewhat scabby and somewhat bruised from kneeling 14 times. And I felt that gentle kiss on my knees, and I heard him whisper to me, "You didn't have to do that. I did it for you already." And then all of a sudden it came to me, I realized, oh my God, all this time it was my achievement, my making myself important to you, my showing you that I was going to be a good priest, a holy priest, a good man, a good Christian, a good follower, a good disciple. I was going to do these masses, preach these sermons, say these things. I was going to show you, prove to you that I was worthy. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to do that. I did it for you. And what I realized was all of the things I had in my heart, thinking that I had to repair my priesthood, my past, my sinfulness, my things, and I had in my heart as I was kneeling there all along the time, going up the stations of the cross, thinking of past sins, past misdeeds, again, great and small, the big things, the little things, the petty sins, the great sins, all of them, feeling I was going to make it up. I was going to make it up to the Lord. I was going to show him that now I was going to be a good boy, a good priest, a good man of God, a good follower. And Jesus, in a word, said, you can't make it up. You can't pay the price. I already did it. That totally changed my priesthood. It wasn't now, it's as Paul would say, you know, it's no longer I, it's Christ dwelling within me. And when Paul would say, I bear in my body the crucified Jesus, was it's not me, it's the Lord. So that experience totally changed me from being the smug, confident man who is going now to show others by my religiosity that I was a good boy, a good priest, a good follower. Now it's not about that. It's just being an empty vessel and allowing the Lord to speak, to touch, to heal.
That's beautiful, Father. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Oh, thank you. Thank you so thank much. You. Do you know how important it is for lay people to hear that? Because they think of the priests have it all, and it's all there. And for you to share that experience will touch anyone who hears this, because they realize that God spoke to you in your way and let you know he's already done it all for you. Isn't that wonderful?
That is wonderful, and it certainly is freeing, because then all of a sudden now, so much anxiety in my priesthood, in my pastorate, in my work, has been lifted from my shoulders, lifted from my heart. Realizing again, all of us, and I know if any priest were listening to this, he would agree, but I believe I speak for all of us. We all feel we have to somehow or another prove to God we're worthy of his love. And as a priest, we have all of the means to do that, because we can fall back into our clerical collar, our clerical role, and say, well, these are the things I'm going to do to say, I've made it, I'm good, I've achieved I've achieved my salvation, which is totally, it's heretical, first of all. It's against the whole tradition of the church. And just right there, even from the scriptures itself, you read that it's nothing that we do, it's what Christ does within us. So once I've been able to realize that my past, my sinfulness, my humanity is no greater or less than anybody else's. You know, I'm no less or greater a sinner than anyone else, but it's not about that. It's about what God was able to and is able to accomplish in us once we just simply say, Lord, I can't make up to you my past. But that's not important. That intimacy with Jesus is the most important thing. And I just cherish that experience. And through that, I've found similar experiences even in moments of Eucharist and adoration. And I know past speakers have talked about this. And I have sought the Lord more deeply in the Eucharist as a result of that experience in Medjugorje, because it's about meeting him in his own sacrament of love, of healing, that I just feel that tremendous sense of, again, being loved by him unconditionally without my having to do anything but just show up. Isn't that the coolest thing about adoration? All you have to do is show up. You know? All you have to do is be there.
And be still.
Yeah.
And be still. You know, Father, what you're talking about is that Jesus sent you a love letter. And you know, that's what evangelization is about, huh? We become open, and he sends us love letters. The reason why I'm using that is because that's Palmer's song.
Oh, good.
And we're going to move into that song.
I'd love to hear that. All the time when Palmer was singing, I was thinking to myself, how can I get her here to Holy Spirit Church? I got to get this woman to sing for us. Because your music is absolutely gorgeous, and I look forward to hearing this song, too, okay, with all of our audience.
How about a hand for Father Saganelli? Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. lonely man. He was bewildered, but his heart just soared when he realized the message was from Christ the Lord. It began, "Dear child of mine, please go tell all of mankind. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them now I'm always near. Tell them how much I love them. If you were the only one, I would have sent my son to live and die for you." There were lost, lonely souls just like me and you. They looked to heaven for a perfect sign, and they realized the message was the same through time. It's a love letter he sends. It begins and never ends. Sent my song to live and die for
sent my son to live and die for you.
Isn't Father Tony something?
That story of conversion, or whatever you want to call it, is absolutely phenomenal, and it's so inspiring. But it's even more so inspiring because it comes from a priest. It comes from an ordained priest, and he was so down to earth, so humanistic, so real, that, look, this has touched many lives, I'm sure.
I'm sure, too. And Father Tony, he's now pastor at St. Philip and St. James out in St. James, Long Island, is such a wonderful priest and a wonderful speaker. I'm so glad we're going to have him on the show again.
Well, we're going to get him. Trust me, Palmer, we're going to get Father Tony on our show.
Now I want to move into the saint. You know, we need a saint who's been converted. Do you think you have one for us?
I just happened to come up with somebody, being as this show seems to be dedicated to conversions. And you know what? I'm sure there's other conversion stories out there, too. So we'll get to that. But the saint that I selected was Saint Augustine. Well, Dr. Palmer, this week's Saints Alive, with the grace of Jesus, who I believe led us to Saint Augustine, who is a perfect example of conversion, and also depicts in such an elegant way and relates to this Sunday's gospel, in which God tells us he gives everyone talents, and if you don't use them, you're going to drift away. And if you use them, you're going to do a lot of good work. So Augustine was born in the year 354, way before we were born. And guess who his mother was? Saint Monica. And Saint Monica was always concerned about Augustine and his welfare, and always prayed. And as he was growing up, he had a great intellect. And his father, Partidius, I believe that's the way you say his name, was so proud of him that he insisted, although he couldn't afford it, insisted that he go to the best schools and that he seek a career for Cynic analysis, but wasn't ready to send him to the school just yet. So Saint Augustine had to sit it out, so to speak, for a while before he was able to go to the school. And so while he was sitting it out, he had a lot of idle time. And at first he prayed, but he was without sincere desire of being heard, and he did it just like all of it, most of us pray sometimes, just go through the motions. And so he drifted, and then eventually, before long, he was obliged to confess to Saint Monica that he had formed a sinful relationship with a person who bought him a son, and that was in the year 372. And this was the son of his sin, he said, an entanglement from which he only delivered himself after 15 years of age. Saint Augustine maintained a certain dignity, though, and felt that he had to honor his commitment of the child. And from the age of 19, he had a genuine desire to break the chain of sin. In fact, in the year 373, an entirely new inclination manifested itself in his life and brought about the reading of Serio's books, Serio's de Bergerac. Hence, he embedded a love of the wisdom for which Serio so elegantly praises. Henceforth, Augustine looked upon rhetoric merely as a profession. His heart was in the philosophy. And this philosophy led him to religion. However, unfortunately, his faith as well as his morals was to pass through a terrible crisis again. And in the same year, Augustine had his friend fell into the snares of the devil. It seems strange that so great a mind should have been victimized and tempted by the evil one. Augustine himself tells us that he was enticed by the promise of a free philosophy, by fate, by the sign of magnificence, and he claimed to have discovered contradictions in the holy rite and in the mysterious phenomena of the church. Augustine had an inquiring mind, enthusiastic for the natural sciences, and so he started to get back on track. He started to realize that there was a power beyond what we can recognize. He started to feel the Holy Spirit. And he was a brilliant person in that once he was won over to the sect, Augustine devoted himself with all his might to developing his character and speaking and evangelizing. And so the gift that God gave him was the gift of evangelization and high intelligence. And so he was able to win converts just by his speak. He became the lightning rod of Jesus for evangelization. And so Monica, all this while on the side, you should know, through St. Augustine's sinful years, so to speak, prayed hard every day, every minute, that her son would be converted. God heard those prayers. Jesus heard those prayers and converted him. And so he converted so many people to the faith. He spoke with so much power and strength that they flocked around him like flies. And just had them converted. His conversion was an example for conversion of other people. And so his high intellect, another gift that God gave him, got him the title of a doctor of the church. And so he began to use the talents that God gave him, and he started using those talents for God, for evangelization, for his doctrines that he declared. And he just went through his life bringing people to Jesus. And he died in the 70s. He knew that his illness was going to be a fatal illness. And so he surrendered everything he had and surrendered himself to God.
Amazing. Amazing story.
There's more to it, but we'll let it go.
Yeah, I think so. Okay. Tony, when you think about it, Father Tony, St. Augustine, and the three young people who are going to be talking in a few moments about their conversion experience, became enthralled with the power of the dream. The power of the dream of Jesus being resurrected again in themselves and coming to life. Let's listen to the words of the song that, believe it or not, Celine Dion is going to sing.
There lies a magic spark that lights the fire of our imagination. And since the dawn of man, the strength of just I can has brought together people of all nations. There's nothing ordinary in the land. each day. There's a special part every one of us will play. Feel the flame forever burn, teaching lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. As the world gives us its best to stand apart from all, brings us here. Your mind will take you far. The rest is just your heart. You'll find your fate is all your own creation. And
three young people. Remember those three people from the night we did with the young people?
Do I ever remember them? They impressed me so much. Yes, I do remember them.
And you asked on the show, you know, think about kind of how God touched your lives. And three lovely people came up with testimonies. We're going to play them so you can hear, listen as you can hear the three different ways that people were touched. One was a woman in a car at night. Another one was a woman who was invited to Bible study. And the third one was a woman who was filled with grief. The stories are amazing.
Yes, and you know what, John? The thing that impressed me the most was that it took a lot of courage for these three young people to come forward. And amongst, what did we have, 35 young people there?
I think I said 300.
Oh, I'm sorry. I misunderstood you. But it was amazing in my heart that they came forward without hesitation to share their story of conversion.
And you know, that's why we're sharing stories today, listeners. We want you to have the courage to come forth and share your stories. Why don't we listen to these three young people? They're really, really so special.
Okay. Well, I'm still very young. I'm 23.
I don't remember 23.
That's for sure. But definitely growing up in this in this culture, and being a teenager in New York was really tough. With all the influence we have now, the bad influence, and so I made a lot of mistakes, and I got involved with people that really tried to take something from me, take something away, some inner peace. They tried to take my faith away and make me believe that there really was no God, there really was no purpose in life except to do whatever you want, regardless of the consequences, as long as in the end you win, and doesn't matter who you hurt or really what influence you have, it's all about you in the end. And I think it's really easy to fall into a trap like that, getting to know people like that. There are a lot of people out there like that, and they may not be so blatant about it as I'm being. The people I knew didn't come out and quite say it like that. Oh, I'm going to take something from you. I'm going to make you believe that, you know, you have to be selfish. It was much more subtle. But still, the really negative influence was there. And I remember falling more and more into that trap of really denying God, denying Christ, not being generous. And there was just one moment, one night, where I really felt like I couldn't take it anymore. I was witnessing so much chaos and people taking all kinds of drugs, and I won't go into the specifics of it, but it was really scary, and I should have seen it coming, but I didn't. And I got out of the situation, I got out of where I was, and I was really, really upset, and I was most of all confused. And I was driving actually from Brooklyn back to Long Island, and I was on the Belt Parkway, and it was nighttime, and it was a Sunday night, and I pulled over because I knew I was crying, and I knew that if I kept driving that I would get into an accident. I really wasn't in a good state to drive, but I really wanted to get home. So I pulled over and I sat in my car, and I just cried and I cried. And I actually got out of my car because I just fell to the ground and I didn't know what to do. It was so dark, and I hadn't prayed in so long, but I was praying, and there was a lot of traffic. There's always traffic on the Belt Parkway. Even at like 4 a.m, there's traffic on the Belt Parkway. And the only car that stopped was a car with a family inside that had just come from Mass. It was a family of Christians. They weren't Catholic. They were Protestant. And it was a couple with their baby. And I think it was the father's mother, so the grandmother. And they stopped and they asked me what was wrong, and they helped me off the ground, and they comforted me, and they helped me call my mom. They saw I wasn't in any real state to be driving, and they it was so contrasting having earlier in the night having witnessed so much darkness and confusion and separation, isolation, self-harm, disunity, and selfishness, and then witnessing charity and generosity and bravery and love, really. It was such an incredible sign from God. This family helped me, and at one point, as we were waiting for my mom to come and get me, the father, the man in the couple, turned to me, and I had told him my name before, and he asked me, "Alexandra, do you believe in God?" And at that moment, I told him the truth. I said, "I don't know. But if you had asked me earlier in the night or yesterday, I would have said no." So from there is really where I came back to the Catholic faith. But that was definitely a sign from Jesus. And I could have just ignored it and just said, "Oh, it was just a family." But it really touched me. It was such a huge contrast. And it was really hard, but it's okay. And I think that it's a good thing that I saw all the bad stuff I saw, because it helped me see how good is love and really Christ, Christianity at its best.
Thank you. How's that for a young woman?
John, that was a powerful, powerful witness. I mean, that was a conversion, and I mean a conversion, and she was hit with the Holy Spirit.
And she said her life changed after that.
And I loved the way she ended it. Something to the effect where she witnessed Christianity at its best. Yeah. From the depths of I don't know what, to the highlights of Christianity.
And you know, young people, she didn't she just describe the scene in which you find yourself at times? Now let's listen to the second gal, because she had a different kind of experience.
I got kind of busy in the work world, and I got caught up. You know, I've been living on my own since I'm a teenager. I got caught up in the rat race, and I had a very good paying job, and it just got so busy, and like there was always work to be done at this place of employment, and I was a very good worker. I have a lot of talent and skill, and I just started putting in so many hours, getting paid by the dollar, so it seemed profitable, but I lost my connection with my faith by running and working and not taking time to be in the presence of the Lord. And things were happening while I was working, bad things, and I never made the connection that was the Holy Spirit telling me something's wrong, knocking on my door, and my spiritual door seemed to be closed. And some really bad things had happened to me. Not to be too graphic, but like a naked man was under my desk one Sunday. I probably should have listened to what the Bible said and took the day to rest. But I went to make some more money. And just things like that, just really strange things were happening. And I can't say I was wealthy, but I definitely was doing pretty good in the material world. But my spiritual wealth was gone. I was broke. And the Lord turned it all around, because he gave me the strength to get out, to leave it with no plan. Just, I didn't even know I was really putting my faith in him. It's the Holy Spirit just guided me to get out. It was 17 years that I was in. And, you know, as it was happening, I was, like, very confused. But now I can only look back and be so grateful and thankful. And I'm so spiritually wealthy today. Financially, no, not so well off like I was. But this is how I learned, how I really learned being surrounded by so many people that millionaires, and I remember having like, you know, just $30 in my wallet, and there it would be Friday afternoon, and I didn't really have a plan for the weekend sometimes when I was working, but I always had a smile on my face, and it wasn't a fake smile, it was something from within, and it wasn't me. It's never you, it's the Holy Spirit. And it was just amazing how I would see so many really, really wealthy people and just miserable. And they would use the expression, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And I always, that always twitched me the wrong way, but I didn't realize what I was doing. I was almost following them. I'm the low man on the totem pole. It wasn't quite that much money at all. But, I got wrapped up in that. And I thank God that he took me down the road. At the time, it was so frightening. You don't know how you're going to get by. You don't know. And it's not all figured out yet. But it was a great thing because I can look back and know you can't take credit for these things yourself. It's not you. And anybody that thinks they have this because they earned this, you got to realize it's just not you. It's really the Holy Spirit. And it was just a big wake-up call. And one of the most amazing things that happened was at the end when I left the job and I was very lost, I went to church at a new parish, and they had a gathering afterwards once a month for donuts and coffee. And I went over there, and some of the people introduced me, and they said I was new in the parish, and, I was looking for work. And one of the guys came up, and he worked at a place I was interested in getting into. And I gave him my resume, and he mentioned that he goes to a Bible study, once a week. And he asked me if I wanted to go. And it was the second time that week that I heard something about the Bible. Another woman had said that I had worked with, did you ever read the King James Bible? And I never really, really read the Bible. I got to tell you, I always thought it was a little too complicated for me. I listened to the gospel at Mass. But when the second guy said it and he invited me, I took him up on his offer. And I didn't know him. He was with his mom, but he was married. And I think that made me feel safe. Like, I wouldn't normally usually get in a car with a stranger. But I trusted in God, and I went with him. And it changed my life. And I go 6 times a month. And now I understand the scriptures better than ever. And I realize, like, it's all connected. It's just amazing. And I'm just so truly grateful.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you very much.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you.
Can't make stuff like that up, can you, Tony?
This is so dynamic. So, every phrase that they're using is right on target.
It's because they're living it, huh? We got one more to go. And listeners, this one's about grief, a young lady who was in grieving.
Four years ago, I had a good job. I had just bought my own co-op. I was living life. I was by myself for the first time without roommates and everything. And I went out with my friends and I met this guy. And for a year and a half, we had a thing. It was never like we were boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever. But we just did our thing. And we always respected each other. And, but we had our hardships, and he had his issues and everything. And last year, on this day to exact, he passed away. And I was working retail, and my mother was always like, you should go to church, you should go to church, you should go to church. And I was like, okay, Mom. No, she would be like, no, you should go to Faith on Top on the Wantour. And I'd be like, okay, Mom. So I lived in Wantour for years before I moved to Garden City. And so, to make a long story short, last year when he passed away, because he passed away a year ago today, I woke up at 8 o'clock in the morning, because he died a kind of a strange death, and he had his own issues too, like I said. And so 8 o'clock on October 25th, 2010, I went to 8 o'clock Mass, and I woke up that he, because it was last year, it was on a Sunday, so on Monday I woke up and I went to church. Tuesday I woke up, I went to church. Wednesday I woke up, I went to church. Thursday and Friday, then I went to Mass on Sunday and Halloween. And then slowly but surely, I would like go to different social groups, try to meet young adults, and then finally I met this group here. But also, with God has guided me, and I know Jesus has guided me, is that I met not only this group of friends, but another group of friends that have just completely helped me through this year of the passing away. Because I was like laid off from my job. My grandmother had just passed away the May before, and then my friend had just passed away, and I just kept on going to church and kept on going to church and trying to find new, you know, now I'm the quote unquote social director of the young adults. Yeah.
Thank you. Don't stories like that give you a lot of faith in the young people?
They touch your heart. They really do give you faith in young people, but they give you faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's desire to convert people and bring them back to Jesus. And yes.
And all he's looking for is yes. All of you who are listening, who may be in the straits that some of these young people have been in, all we need, all the Spirit needs, is your yes. Yeah, Tony, I'd like to move now into the healing part of our show. And we have all of these petitions, so maybe we can get that started. Have all of these petitions that have come our way. People looking for healing, looking for God's love to touch them. I want to go one step further this week, Tony. Besides praying for healing, Jesus, touch one soul out there. Bring one convert back. We don't know who that is. We don't know where they are, Lord. But we know that the power of the Spirit goes over these airwaves. We hope to touch one person out there so that we can include their story on the next time we do evangelization stories, or conversion stories.
John, isn't that our mission statement, that we're looking for one conversion a week? Just one conversion?
That's it. Lord, we don't ask for anything more. We're nothing, really, without your power, without your love. So now, listeners, we ask you to pray with us. Pray with us so that we can have a one-person touch. That's all we're asking, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bind and cast out any spirit that may be interfering within any person listening to this show. So that spirit is bound and cast out and sent directly to the foot of the cross of Jesus. And now, Lord, in that person or persons who are being set free to be open for conversion, we ask you, surround them, Lord, with your most precious blood. Seal them in your most precious blood. And Lord, now, touch their hearts. Bring them out of tears, as our first young lady was lying on Belt Parkway crying and calling out to God for help. Or like the young lady who found somebody under her desk not dressed properly. And the young lady whose boyfriend or friend died a year earlier. People who are lost like that. Or Father Tony climbing a mountain and looking to show God what he did for him. Or St. Augustine, with a child of his own, eventually being turned around and being made a doctor of the church. Lord, you know all the stories that are out there. You know them all, Lord. Touch the hearts. Touch their hearts, Lord. Bring them closer to you. And now, Lord, we want to pray for those who need healing. And Tony, we know so that we have people like Liz. And we want to especially pray for Marita. Tell them about Marita.
Marita's this lovely young lady. I love her so. And she had a lung operation, very similar to the lung operation that I had. And she's doing fine, but her recovery's taking a little longer than expected. And we pray for her. We pray for her that God and Jesus would make her pain alleviate, and take away her pain and give her a speedy recovery and come back to us. We want her back on the show so badly. And John, I do want you to know that David's mom contacted us to let us know that David is doing very well. And she sends her love to you and her thanks to you for all the prayers and the praying over you did. And today, I met someone that's related to Veronica, the three-year-old child that was cured of cancer. And he was so appreciative and so thankful to Jesus and to the Blessed Mother and that we prayed for her and she's doing fine.
That's wonderful. And you know, all of you listeners, we ask you now, in your home, wherever you are, pray for conversion of souls who were Catholic, who left the Catholic religion for one reason or another. The power of prayer. Look at Saint Monica and the way she was able to bring Saint Augustine back. Pray, 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 and ask Jesus now, as we're all doing. Lord Jesus, touch those who need to be more filled with you. Praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
We give you glory, Jesus. We give you glory. And the witnesses that we were on today that we recorded are so touching, so forthright, so loving that I really can't explain it.
I know what you mean, because I've been touched just as well. And listeners, we hope you've been touched too by all of these wonderful, wonderful stories. And Lord, we place all of our listeners in your hands. Touch them, Lord. Bless them. Bring them back. Let them know your Sacred Heart is welcoming them now.
And John, you know, many of those that were converted have become saints.
And we have only saints in our audience. That's all we have. And, you know, they're in the audience. They're not us.
Oh, of course. But you know what? When I get big, I'd like to be a saint. How about you?
I'd like to be a saint, too. You know, Ralph Martin had a wonderful line. He said, you know, some people feel they shouldn't ask to be saints. So they're afraid to shoot for heaven. So they shoot for purgatory. He said, if you shoot for heaven, what do you get? You get purgatory. If you shoot for purgatory, what are you going to get?
Hell. Yep.
You know so what? Be saints.
What else is there?
Well, we know now everybody's going to be alive. Are you going to come alive? You going to be alive?
I'm alive, baby. I'm alive.
You sure?
I'm alive.
Here's Celine Dion. See if she's see if you're alive with her.
I get wings to fly. Oh, I'm alive.
Come on, converts. Get up and dance.
Low for this, John. Sit down, please.
Am I supposed to have this pain down my left arm?
No, but you know what? I don't know how to give artificial respiration anymore. I lost my certification.
We'll see you next week, folks.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.